to the Grace-Based Family Podcast. This is Dr. Tim Kimmel. For over 40 years, our ministry has been teaching people all over the globe how to turn God's act of grace into the defining feature of their closest relationships. We're excited for you to listen in on the conversation.
Today, we're talking with Andrea Robinson. She is a mom of two kids, and she is a former news anchor for Fox 10 News in Phoenix, Arizona. And she did that for 14 years, is that right? Okay. And then in 2018, she walked away from that career, and I don't blame her because she had to wake up at 2:30. And when my alarm goes off at 6:30, I am cursing the world. So I don't blame her. But now she's living out her dream job of encouraging women, speaking, emceeing, and hosting. I love that Andrea is a bargain shopper, right up my alley. And she loves coffee. She loves Jesus. And we're just happy to have her here today.
I'm so happy to be here again with you today. It's always such a pleasure to come and just have a great conversation. And in that conversation, the goal always is, you know, point everyone to Jesus because, man, he's done a number in my life for
sure. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. Today's topic is kind of heavy. But Andrea, you always elude such positivity, such joy, but you have gone through some really hard times, some grief, some deep hurts. And so you can really empathize with people going through grief in a deep way. So let's talk about grief in general today and how God's grace can intersect that. I think just quickly, like, what is grief, right? I think grief is a response to loss. The word grief is derived from a French word and it means heavy burden. And we're not just talking about loss of a loved one, but why don't we just unpack what grief could be besides losing a loved one?
Well, and I think you defining grief is kind of the first part of understanding grief. And if you looked at the Webster's dictionary definition for it, deep sorrow, especially that caused by someone's death. And I think sometimes we automatically think grief just means that somebody has gone, left physically, and has died. And I think it is important to open the discussion that grief, we are going to experience grief in life. That is a given. It's inevitable. You are going to experience the two things we know that happen in life. We're born and we die. But things in life, we grieve. We grieve the loss of a job at times. We've grieved the loss of a friendship or a relationship. And yes, maybe physically they're alive still, but they're not alive in our life anymore. And so that comes with deep sorrow and deep sadness. And so I think actually, whether you've experienced the loss of someone that has actually died or just the loss of something that was meaningful to you, like those feelings that wrap around grief are all the same. And I think as I've gotten older and experienced more death as I get older, and that's the thing, as we get older, we are going to experience death at a more rapid rate, right? Because people that we love grow older. But also things just change. And when I first experienced death with my mom, I was only 24. I knew God existed. I wouldn't doubt that he didn't. I just didn't know the Lord. And I think that's different. Like knowing God, like, okay, there is a God who created this earth, the heavens and the earth, and created us, but not having an intimate relationship, those are two different things. And I think acknowledging, yes, there is a God, and then moving towards a relationship, that's what we spend our whole life doing. And I think God uses all of our deep sorrow and all of our circumstances and the grief that happens and that he allows in our life to mold us. You know, he says in scripture that I am the potter and you are the clay. And that sticks with me a lot when I go through a period of mourning, you know, leaving a career, mourning, having to say goodbye to a friendship that maybe no longer is working any longer. You know, you've tried everything or whatever it might be, you know, that's when you really have to like look to him and say, okay, you are using this to form me, to mold me, to continue to shape my heart into a more likeness of your reflection. Yeah. And it's taken me a long time to actually be able to say that and really believe it. But I see it as I grow older and I look back, because I think retracing, it's a lot easier as we get older. He gives us perspective, and then we can kind of look back and retrace where he's been in all of those moments. Yeah. Ironically, I am in the book of Job right now, which any of us, when we read it, you're like, that poor man.
I know.
My goodness. And I love his honesty in all of it, right? That he cries about it. He complains about it. He's honest in, like, this is, without saying the word, but like, this is really crappy.
Yeah.
You know, but he still clung to the goodness of God, even in that, even when he was, I mean, I wouldn't say cursing, but he's mad at him. He's yelling at him, and he's got friends that are like coming up alongside, and some try to encourage him in not the best way, but they try. And some just are like, how are you not mad at this God that you say you love and that you say is, you know, bigger and grander than anything? And I wrote this down because it was one. It was a scripture in there, and it reminded me of what God does. And I thought, gosh, I love that God gives us his word, right, and examples throughout history to, A, help us sort of say, okay, I'm not alone. Like, they back then, like, they dealt with the same feelings I'm feeling right now. So, like, this is nothing new to God. Me crying at him, me mad at him, me cursing him, me being angry because he took her away too soon, or I don't understand that. It's not new. And so this scripture I loved. He tore his robe, shaved his head, and worshiped God. Worshiped God. And the next word says, crying, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. And if that doesn't convict my heart a little bit.
Right.
In his deep sorrow, in his grief, he literally, the two words next to it, worshiped God, crying. Mm-hmm. And I thought, so we can worship God still in our pain, and we can worship God still while we're mad and crying, but the Lord, the name of the Lord will be praised. And for me, that helps me kind of rewrite where my heart needs to be. I know it needs to be. And so as I've experienced those waves of grief when they come, this is something that I'm like, okay, in a place of praise and in worship, I can still give him all of my feelings and all of the junk and the ick that I'm feeling, but I am still going to stand firm on he is still good, and I don't have to know all the answers right now as to why.
And tell me, that's so great. And I want to hear, like you said, you lost your mom when you were 24, and you weren't really, you weren't living a life surrendered to Jesus at all. And now you said, looking back, you see how God was forming you as you were the clay and he was the potter. So looking at that and then seeing like what you said about Job, where there's nothing new under the sun. Grief has been there from day one, right? We're all going to live. We're all going to die. Looking back now on your journey, how do you view grief differently now that you live a life surrendered to the Lord than when you were younger and you suffered loss or people die?
Because I didn't know God's grace then. I think I lived and I'll be really honest that I still have fear. And I have to surrender that to him every day. I have more fear, not that I don't know where I'm going. I know where I'm going, and I know death is the only way to get there. So I know it's inevitable. But I'm going to be real honest. Like, of course, I'm afraid of how it's going to happen, right?
Right.
Or when I'm like, Lord, can I live till I'm 89 and you just like take me in my sleep?
Yeah.
But I don't get to decide that.
Yeah.
And that's really hard for a controller like me, who has been slowly letting go of control. I don't think you can, I don't know, maybe there's people out there. I have not met somebody like this that can just say, yep, I'm not in control anymore. I give it all to him and you are driving the car now. I think we can say that, but I think sometimes our actions speak differently. And so when you really get real honest, he already knows what's going on inside of your heart, but when you say it out loud, I think it kind of releases the power that those fears have on you. And I remember a pastor's wife telling me this a couple years ago. We were at a family camp, family Christian camp with our family, and I remember talking about my deep fears, and it was the thought of, and I think it's just because, you know, the Lord gives and he takes away, and the Lord took away my mom at a young age who I like was everything to me, and then my Nana, who was the matriarch and like a second mom to me. I mean, she and I were, you know, like glue. And she really stepped in when my mom left and became that mother figure for me. Mm-hmm. But I was telling her, you know, like I like worried, like I don't want something to happen to my husband or my kids, and I don't know how I will get through that grief if that happens. And she said, well, first of all, you can't even imagine it because it has not happened. So you're falling into this what if trap, and you just have to know, because you know, based on the past of what has happened, God's grace has been sufficient, and he has carried you all of these days since the thought, since your mom died, since your grandmother died. Like, you didn't know how you would get through that, but here you are.
Yeah.
Here I am 15 years later without a mom, and I'm still walking, and he is strengthening me, and he is giving me perseverance and endurance to keep going, and it is all because of his grace. It's just, that's what it is. And I'm like understanding what living from his grace looks like, that I don't know what today will bring. I don't know what tomorrow. I can make as best choices as I can. I can say my best yes is as much as I'm able to, but in the end, I can't predict or control how my end will be. And so when I get too wrapped up in the what if, I have to go back to that place. And that's really like what's been leading me forward every day. And I think when I look back, I see again, you know, I remember when my mom was dying and we were in a hospice room, and this was around Christmas time. She died right after Christmas in 2007. And so my mom was raised in a church. So I know she has a belief in God, and I know she's in heaven. She didn't share the gospel with us. That's just not, but she led a life, now I look back, was completely a reflection of Christ. And I think that sometimes, you know, we worry like, but I wasn't raised in a church, and I don't know, like, and I, again, thank God we're not God. Thank God we don't have to be there at the end of their life and say, like, I do or don't know your heart, because I am as solid as can be. Like, I knew her heart, but he knew her heart better, and I know where she's at. And that makes me excited for what's to come, for what I get to experience one day when we reunite. But I just think that when we were in that moment, I remember her before she sort of kind of became not responsive, saying she wanted her kids baptized in front of her because we had never been baptized.
Wow.
Now, we weren't able to be baptized in a submersion sort of way, but at least we had somebody come in. And I think that gave her a little bit of like that one last thing. And since then, of course, I have been baptized in a, you know, submerged in water, and, you know, quite a few years ago now. But I look back and I think, oh, like, God used all of that. He kept planting, and there was seed after seed after seed. And, you know, people have watered me along the way, but God did the growing, and he continues to do the growing. And he used those moments in my, you know, young 20s to just kind of, here I am 40 years old, and I'm like, wow, like, look at what he's doing. Look at what he's done. And I feel so enthusiastic to continue to now point my kids to him,
yeah,
to a life with him, because they are going to experience all of this.
Right,
they're going to experience grief and loss, and they didn't know my mom because I wasn't married and didn't have them then, but they knew my nana very well, so they've experienced grief at a young age, and they will continue to in all different capacities. And I do believe it is my it is a privilege, but it's my responsibility that God's given me to help steward them, to show them that grief without him is next to impossible to walk with.
Right. You hear about people all the time when you see somebody that passes away that was, you know, antagonistic to the Lord and the gospel. And I think, how do their loved ones have any sort of peace?
Yeah.
And from what I hear you're saying, you're like, okay, you were probably crying, physically exhausted, sleepless. You went through all the physical pain,
yep,
of grief when you lost your mom and your grandma, and probably when you transitioned out of being in the news for 14 years, right? There's all these really common symptoms that people share.
Sure.
Physical, mental, all that. But when you're clinging to the hope of the cross, right? When you're clinging to, we know that this is temporary, this pain, yep, it helps you get through it a little bit easier, would you say?
Yeah, I think that Yeah, I think so. And I sometimes always hesitate to use like the word easy and grief together because I know that it's different for everybody. And I know that that's one thing I've learned with grief is A, we all walk with it differently. And it's unique to every one of us. I met a woman through these meetups that we were having a few years ago with just women just wanting to be in communion with other women, you know, in community with other women and just being able to share our honest hearts. And she had lost her son. He had committed suicide. And I remember her telling me, and that's, again, one of those things that you sit with and you're just like,
How would I ever survive?
I don't know.
Yeah, how would I?
And I see her every day and she is up and she is living life. And I know she still carries pain and it is in her. But I look and I'm like, it's a testimony to what our God does in us and how he carries us. He carries us when we can't walk. He gets us up out of bed when we think we can't. And she told me that grief is, and I don't know if someone told her this, I believe, when she was really in the thick of it, is that grief is like a thumbprint. We all have a thumbprint on our thumb, and it looks different. My thumbprint's different than yours, and the gal next to me and the guy next to her. But so that meaning your grief that you carry about your loss, you know, again, maybe it's not somebody that died from this world, that left this world, but it's a job, it's a divorce, it's
infertility.
It's exactly all. I mean, there's dozens of things that we would grieve and mourn. It is unique to you, and nobody can stand next to you and say, Yep, I know exactly. I mean, yes, I do think there are people that come up alongside her like, I lost a child. I know exactly the feeling that you're feeling. And I have found that I don't usually say that to people. Like, I know exactly what you're feeling. I just say, if anything, I think God uses grief to kind of show us a new level of compassion for others, that you never actually get over it. And you never actually know exactly what that person's going through, but you can empathize and you can be compassionate. And the best thing out of anything that you can do with somebody that's grieving is to listen and not try to fix their pain because you can't fix their pain. Nothing you can say is going to make them feel better. You can come up alongside of them. You can, you know, there may be a time where you offer encouragement in the right capacity, but a lot of times, nothing we can say can change how they feel, but what they want is for somebody to notice how they feel.
Yeah. You're reminding me, you know, the Jewish practice of sitting Shiva, right? So I read this book recently. It's called Being There by Dave Furman, something like Being There When People Are Hurting or something. And he talks about it a little bit, but, you know, it's 7 days. Shiva, I think, means seven. Okay. And this is in the Jewish tradition, when somebody dies, there's 7 days of mourning for, you know, spiritual healing and emotional healing. And in the very traditional Jewish, you know, sitting Shiva sense, they don't wear any new clothes. They don't bathe. They don't wash. It's just sitting there. And you go and you spend time just sitting with these people that are mourning. And in this book by Dave Foreman called Being There, he gives this example. He struggled his whole life with debilitating pain. I think he had a back injury. He can't use his hands. And he said so many friends would try to sit there and over-spiritualize it and talk it, like, well, God's going to use this because this. And he said the most loving thing is when a friend just sat there and quietly put his hand on my back. And that's what you're saying, like just being there for people. Because I know sometimes when that's going to be my next question, is how can you help somebody that's grieving? How can you come alongside someone and walk through them? I'm not super touchy-feely, so I don't know what to do, but maybe it's all you have to do is just be there, just offer to sit with
them. I think that book states it so beautifully, and I think we can, you know, you look back in scripture and you see many times when, you know, people back in, you know, 2000 plus years ago, when they were suffering a loss, like the whole city would mourn for a month, you know? Yeah. And, you know, in scripture, you know, we mourn with those who mourn. And we're reminded of that. I believe Paul states that in scripture. Actually, I wrote it down somewhere, and it'll come to my brain here in a minute for you, because it was so such a reminder. Yes, Paul tells us, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. And that's Romans 12:15. Rejoicing, obviously, is easier than mourning, right? We love to celebrate with our friends. That's easy. That's fun. But both are part of the human experience in this fallen world, and both are part of our life ministry as we're going to walk and share who Jesus is. And I think that's a reminder to me, because I've gotten it wrong a lot. And I think because I am, by like just the way kind of I think the Lord made me, like I just want to fix things. I want people to be happy, and I just want them to like not be sad. And I mean, I find myself doing this sometimes, and it's not good. It's not always good, because really we need to let those emotions out and we need to feel them. And I think the best way of showing love sometimes is just letting somebody share them, letting somebody just let it out without the need to respond, without the need to say a word. So yes, it does look like just coming and sitting with a friend. And sometimes I've seen this, like with, I have one friend that's probably the greatest listener on earth. I learn so much from her, and every time I'm with her, I'm like, I need to be more like that. And then all of a sudden I open up my big mouth with somebody. I'm like, why did I not take the example that the Lord has put in my life with her and be more like her? But, you know, in time maybe. But I think that just, you know, when somebody close to you is experiencing whatever kind of grief it is, you know, they just got a call, like their job's done, or they found out their husband has or wife has been not faithful, or somebody, you know, died. Our first response should be to go and sit, you know, or to call them and say, I'm not going to say anything. I'm just here to listen. Just let it out. Yeah. And because I think that's what more people need than not. I think they just want to feel heard.
Yeah. So let's talk about the importance of being in community. Mm-hmm. Because when you're going through something, whether it's a cancer diagnosis, a kid that's committed suicide, whatever, something really, really hard, I think it's probably easy to want to isolate, yeah. Right? Because you're thinking, no one's going to understand this pain. I feel needy. I don't want to be complaining. I have so many emotions.
Yep.
So I'm just going to
recluse.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's our natural, I think that's our natural response for a lot of us, right? We don't really like to be super vulnerable, especially, you know, I hear that a lot from the women I talk to, but I don't have somebody that I can share that with. And I also think that goes both ways. Like when you say you don't have somebody to share it with, have you ever tried to share the hurt you're going through with somebody? Mm-hmm. Or do you just assume, you make this assumption, well, they're too busy. Or they have their own, this is one of the ones I used to believe all the time. Well, they have their own stuff going on. They can't be burdened with what I'm going through. Or they've been through way more loss than I have. This is like silly for me to even talk about that. And I think that that's a lie that the enemy wants to like hold over us and get us to believe, because he wants us isolated. Because if we're isolated and we're not in community, especially with other believers, oh, it's his playground,
yeah.
Right? Then he can keep filling you with all the lies. And then he can keep telling you more things that he wants you to believe that are far from truth. But when you get in front of somebody that is trying to walk closely with Jesus and wants to tell you the truth, but also just wants to show you what love in action looks like. Mm-hmm. Like all that stuff that you're thinking you need to believe or is being dangled in your mind, it starts to disappear. So we have to take the step though too. And I know that's hard when you're going mm-hmm. through something, but sometimes we have to find the courage inside of us to say, okay, I have to call this friend. Like, I know that they will listen. And once you say it, like once you say what you're going through, it all, you immediately feel this sense of, okay.
Yeah, I have some support.
Have some support. Mm-hmm. And without the anticipation, do not hold an expectation that this person's going to be your savior, because they're not.
Right.
And they're not going to be perfect in in what you're expecting them to be, but to just be able to sit with somebody. And so it works both ways. If you are the person that they are reaching out to, then just know, A, you're not their savior. You can't fix every problem that they have. You can't take away the feelings of grief they have, but you can sit and listen first. Mm-hmm. And then sometimes I've reminded myself that I have to say, do you want me to respond with advice? Do you want me to listen? Do you want me to just sit here? Like, and sometimes they don't even know.
Right.
But I think the first step is to just to physically be there. The world uses this word, these words a lot, like show up, just show up. And it drives me crazy. But there is part of it that I think is somewhat true. And it is the fact that, like, when somebody is going through something hard or grieving, like, they don't know what they need.
Yeah.
And so I've heard this a lot, like, you know, don't just send a text or a call, say, let me know what you need. Because honestly, they don't know what they need.
Right.
I mean, their whole world just got turned upside down. You know, if they're suffering a job loss, they're worried about how am I going to pay the mortgage? Mm-hmm. How am I going to buy groceries? If their child just died or their husband or whatever it might be, like, they don't know what they need right now. They don't even know how they're going to wake up the next day.
Yeah.
So whether you think what you're going to do is what they need or not, again, like, sometimes it's just a matter of, like, following what you know is right. Like, what would we do? Like, I know that's so 90s. What would Jesus do? But I really think it's so true still. Like, what would he go do? He would mourn with those who mourn.
Yeah.
And he will, and so we go meet people where they are without the anticipation of doing something that's going to fix it. But maybe it is like, okay, they're not responding to my calls or my texts, so I'm just going to drop something off on the doorstep. Whether they eat it or not, I can't control that. But I need them to know I am here. And perhaps if I just keep doing, and I know that now because the people that have done that in my life, it's forever impacted my heart. It's shown me what it's like to actually be love.
Yeah.
And loving someone through grief is going to be inconvenient. It's not going to work in your perfect schedule. You're going to have to drop something to go sit with a friend. You're going to have to probably cancel some commitments if you truly want to mourn with those who mourn.
Yeah.
And I think that stretches us. I think that grows us. I think that changes us each time into a more accurate reflection of what he is.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's all a really beautiful thing. But we live in a very self-serving world. And so we don't like... A lot of us just don't like to manage other people's feelings. We don't even want to be a part of other people's feelings because it's scary. And it's like, well, you don't have to take on their feelings, but you can cry with them,
mm-hmm.
you know, and you can sit with them. And you don't even have to, you don't have to say anything. Like, just don't say anything. Just sit and be with them,
right.
You know.
I love how you're like, just do something.
Just do something, anything.
Because I think we can get paralyzed with one, like, I don't know, should I send them a text like that's a prayer?
Yes.
Should I offer to go on a walk with them? I don't know. It's a little touchy. Just say.
Just do something.
Starbucks and at your door.
Starbucks
in a text.
Exactly. And I think, and then of course, without it even being said, I think that the greatest thing we can do is pray for them. And mm-hmm. whether you're telling them you're praying for them or not, just do it.
Yeah.
You know, and again, I think the Holy Spirit leads us to where and who we need to pray for, and he puts people on our heart for a reason.
Mm-hmm.
And if they keep coming up, just keep praying for them. I'm a big, big believer of, like, do not dismiss. When somebody pops into your mind or your heart, that's not an accident.
Right.
I don't think anything ever is an accident ever with God or coincidence. It's all perfectly planned by him. So reach out and do those things. And I think on the other side, this is hard, but it's a truth I think people that are grieving need to know. You have to lower your expectations for people, though.
Mm.
You can't expect somebody else to know everything there is to know about the grief you're walking or to meet every emotional need. And this is a tough thing that I've had to learn because I would expect somebody to remember my mom's birthday. I would expect somebody to remember the day that she died or something like that. And, you know, of course, you have a core group of maybe a couple people in your life that know everything, probably know you as well as you know yourself, you know. And I think that, but still, we're human and we're flawed and we're not perfect. Yeah. And sometimes we mess up and we miss. It doesn't mean they don't love you. It just, you know, just lower the expectation.
Yeah.
But on the flip side of it, if you love somebody deeply and you know that that person mattered, or you know the hard road they're walking right now, like, make a note in your, like, yeah, we're all busy. We use our phones for everything. Use it, your note section, and put something in there. Put it on your calendar.
Yeah,
I'm telling you, some of the biggest blessings I've ever, greatest sense of encouragement. I think God uses people in our life to encourage us. And they always come into my life on the day I needed them the most. And I just think it's such a showing of their obedience to him, their obedience of, like, I want to love better. And so remembering things like that is really important,
yeah.
I think, especially in building deep friendships and building deep relationships. But with that said, again, you always have to remind yourself that, again, I can't hold them to an expectation of, like, golden standard excellence, because we can't always make it up to that tippy top of excellence that we sometimes think everybody needs to be at.
Mm-hmm. So grace for ourselves going through grief.
Yes.
And grace for others when you're going through grief and they're not meeting our expectations with how you think, oh, they should be loving me better or in different ways or this, you know, meeting these needs. You have talked so much, spoken so much truth about how God's grace can help us with the grieving process.
Mm-hmm.
I have a lot of thoughts real quick, and I know we're kind of getting out of time, but one, I'd love you to touch quickly on, you know, Elizabeth Kubler-Ross. We were talking about her ahead of time, and she's done years of working with cancer patients and kind of came up with 5 stages of grief, right? So denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and acceptance. In your journey, were those clear cut? Did you bounce around? Do you still kind of go, do things trigger you to go back to that?
Yeah.
Okay.
I think you definitely walk all the stages of grief, but I think that it is not clear cut. I don't think it's like, oh, in 2 months I will be at this stage. In 4 months I'll be here. At a year mark, I'll finally get to acceptance. I've never ever met somebody that's experienced grief that has gotten through all of them and stayed at acceptance. Mm-hmm. There are always going to be triggers. There are always going to be waves of grief that hit you. In fact, yesterday during the day, I had a big trigger of grief, and I had a question I needed answered. And the only people that I knew would know the answer were my mom and my nana. And guess what? You can't call heaven. So I'm like, well, dang it. Like, and it sent me into a little bit of a rabbit hole of, like, God, like, not mad at him, not angry, just like, ugh. And it kind of just kind of deflated me a little bit yesterday. And this is how good and kind God is, because he knows our heart and he meets us where we are. And he is just like the balm to the ache that we sometimes have, just kind of still there nagging us. I was looking for something entirely different in a box for my son up in our guest room, which is the room that my nana ironically always would stay in when she'd come and visit. And I found this box, and I was like, what is in this box? And I opened it up, and there was a picture of me and my mom I'd never seen before, ever. And I'm 40 years old, and I was probably 3 in the picture, and it's darling. It was this picture that I thought, that could be me and my daughter right now. Like, it looked just like us. And I instantly felt this, like, wash of peace and, like, and I'll probably kind of get teary-eyed thinking of it, but I was like, he is the greatest provider. His provision is always there, and his grace is sufficient. And I just have to keep reminding myself of that, that, like, when we feel lowly and we feel sad and that wave of grief just hits us, he meets us and he brings us something. Mm-hmm. That's not a coincidence. I didn't just, like, you know, I mean, some people that have no belief in God and Jesus would say, oh, the universe aligned it. I'm like, no, my God did that yesterday. Right. And I woke up this morning with this joy and enthusiasm, which I always have is joy. Just some days it feels a little more muted when you're going through a wave of grief. But I think those are the moments then you kind of look back and you wake up then back with this posture of praise. And ironically, all week I've had my Bible open to Psalm 104:1. Let all that I am praise him. Mm. Let all that I am praise him. Not when my grief is over, not when my circumstance changes, not when my hardship goes away. Let all that I am praise him, and I will praise him even when I am still navigating this road of grief. I will always be on the journey of grief. You will always be on a journey holding this void, right? But he fills that gap. You know, yes, no one will ever replace the person that's left or the thing that you're mourning, but he will fill that space, that gap, that void with love and peace beyond our understanding. And I think that is what gets me up every morning to keep going. And it helps me refocus my eyes on him and knowing I'm going there. I just don't know when.
Yeah.
But it'll be one day.
Yeah.
And it will be far greater than I could ever comprehend.
Mm, such a good word. Andrea, that is so, so wonderful. Thank you for expressing your heart, for sharing how God's grace is sufficient, even in these really hard pain points. How can people follow you and hear about what you're doing and be encouraged by you?
Well, I have a love-hate with social media some days, but I am there, and I usually probably share a little too much of, you know, whatever he's doing, but he gave me that place to share words, so I do. So Andrea Robinson TV on Facebook or Instagram. You can also sign up for an encouraging email every Friday. That's all it's meant to do, and it's meant to just point people to him. I share usually what he's done that week in my life or what he's doing and what he's continuing to do. And you can go to my website, AndreaRobinsonTV.com, and you can sign up for encouragement every week.
Oh, I love that. You have such a wonderful spirit and attitude. Thanks for being here with us today, Andrea.
Thank you.
Thank you for listening to the Grace-Based Family Podcast. This is part of Family Matters Ministry. For more information, check us out at GraceBasedFamilies.com and follow us on Instagram and Facebook. Until next time,